Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above the heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
Good morning. Hey, there we go. All right. Good to see you this morning. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. What an incredible song for us to begin our worship time together this morning. Another song that was on my mind as I was thinking about today was, We praise thee, O God. Both of these songs have at their heart the praise of God for who He is, for who He has promised to be, and for who we are in relationship to Him. This morning, we are going to engage in a worship time that looks a little bit different than it normally does for us on a Sunday morning. That's because I want to highlight the aspect of worship in His name, praising His name. In Isaiah chapter 52, in verse 6, God says, "I will reveal my name to my people, and they will come to know its power." There is power in understanding the name of God. Now, we don't typically think about names as being all that big a deal today. We name people based on how we like, you know, if we like the sound, or if there's someone in our family that had a certain name that we really like. When I was a kid, I didn't really like my name, Justin. I wanted to change my name to Mike, of all things, which, you know, we all know that that's ridiculous. But there are names that mean something, that have meaning to them. In the ancient world, names held a lot more significance than they do today. In the ancient world, you would name someone based on the character you wanted them to have. Or maybe you saw the kind of person your child was becoming and you gave them that name to reflect who they were. In fact, names were such a big deal that oftentimes in the Old Testament, you will see people's names changing based on experiences that they had. Right? We have Abram becoming Abraham, Jacob becoming Israel. In the New Testament, you have Saul becoming Paul. Their names were changed to reflect who they were and who they were becoming in God. If you think about that, the name of God is interesting. The name God, what does that even mean? God is a word that we have used to sort of try to get our heads around, to get our arms around this idea of the one that we serve as being some special, unique being. But is God really His name, or is it a word that we have simply used to try to help us understand who it is that we worship? So this morning, what we want to do is we want to reflect in three different ways on names of God as He reveals Himself in Scripture. Oftentimes, you'll have these stories in which God is addressed by a new name, and it tells us something about who He is. And so we want to look at three different names of God that reveal to us a little bit about who He is and who we are in relationship to Him. And the first name of God that I want us to consider is in Genesis, the very first verse of the very first chapter. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The word there in Hebrew isn't actually God, it is Elohim. And it is the plural form of the word Elo, which simply means the strong one, the strong creator. So the very first name that we are introduced to in our scripture is the strong one. And it is though that when they were writing this account, they couldn't think of any better word to describe the one who could create all of this. I want to invite you for just a minute to look outside one of the windows that we have. In Genesis chapter 1, we are introduced to this being who can speak things into existence, who is all-powerful, existing outside of space and time, and He says things and He manifests creation. And so what do we learn about who God is, about who Elohim is from Genesis chapter 1? We learn that He is a mighty and He is a powerful God. He exists outside of His creation. He has created this, and to do that, He has to be outside of space and time. He has to be powerful and all-knowing. The psalmist in 139 says, "You have looked deep into my heart and you know all about me. You know when I rest, when I work. You know everywhere I go and everything I do. Before I speak a word, you can say it. How can I even begin to understand any of this?" And the psalmist goes on to say, "There is nowhere that I can go where you are not present." In Isaiah chapter 40, starting in verse 12, Isaiah is asking a series of questions of the people to encourage them. And he says, "Did any of you measure the ocean or stretch out the sky? Look at the stars. Who created them? Who gave them a name? Who leads them like an army? The Lord is so powerful, not one star goes missing." So we think about the God that we serve as being mighty and majestic. We look at the world around us and we notice all the incredible, amazing things, the rightness to this universe that we live in, and we stand in awe of a strong, powerful Creator God. And if you're like me, sometimes that makes you ask a question. Why? Why did this strong, all-powerful God who can speak things into existence decide to create at all? Why does he have something rather than nothing? I think Paul gives us a clue in Romans chapter 1 and verse 20. "For what can be known about God is plain, because God has shown it to them. His invisible attributes, namely his eternal power, divine nature, have clearly been perceived since the creation of the world in the things that have been made." Psalm 19:1 says, "The heavens are telling the glory of God, and the expanse declares his handiwork." The answer to the question of why this all-powerful Creator God would create it all is so that you and I might see him. You and I might come to know who he is and his power. So this morning we're going to sing a few songs that help us to reflect on the might and the power and the majesty of Elohim.
Joyful, joyful, we adore thee, God of glory, Lord of love. Hearts unfold like flowers before thee, opening to the sun above. Melt the clouds of sin and sadness, drive the darkness. Giver of immortal gladness, fill us with the light of day. All thy works with joy surround thee, than heaven reflect the ways. Stars and angels sing around thee, center of unbroken praise. Field and forest, vale and mountains, flowery meadows, flashing sea, chanting birds and flowering fountain, call us to rejoice in thee. Thou art giving and forgiving, ever blessing, ever blessed. Wellspring of the joy of living, ocean depth. Thou art Father, Christ our brother, all who live in love are thine. Teach us how to love each other, lift us the joy divine. Holy, holy, holy. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Early in the morning, our song shall rise to thee. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty, God over all and blessed eternally. Holy, 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 all the saints adore thee, casting down their golden crowns around the crystal seat. Cherubim and seraphim falling down before thee, who wast and art and evermore shall be. Holy, 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 though the darkness hide thee, though the eye of sinful man thy glory may not see, only thou art holy, there is none beside thee, perfect in power and love and purity. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, all thy works shall praise thy name in earth and sky and sea. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty, God over all and blessed eternally.
So we have this name of God, Elohim, that reflects his might and his power, the strong creator, the one that speaks things into existence, the one that we imagine being up in the heavens looking down upon us, the one that is reflected in the beauty of the world that surrounds us. And then we have the second name of God that is introduced in Exodus chapter 3. This is a name of God that actually gets used earlier on in the Old Testament, but we are introduced to it here in Exodus chapter 3. Now, we find Moses at a low point in his life in this story. Moses is a man caught between two worlds. He has had to flee his favorite son's status in Egypt because he beat an Egyptian to save a Hebrew. But the Hebrews didn't know who he was, and so they rejected him and saw him as a madman. So here he is, living for 40 years, tending to sheep, when God comes to him in a burning bush and chooses him to be about his work in freeing the Israelites from Egypt. And God comes to him, and notice what he says. Moses said to God, "If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' What shall I say to them?" Now, I don't know about you, but oftentimes when I read this story, it is so familiar to me, I lose just how big a deal it is that God's reply is his name. You think about that. If God were to write a sticker that said, "Hello, my name is," it would say, "I am." God says, "This is what you are to tell them. I am has sent you. I am has sent me to you." God introduces himself with this word, "I am." My name is I am. Many of you probably know that in Hebrew, the word "I am" is Yahweh. And that became so sacred because this was the relational name of God, the name that God chose to reveal himself in a one-on-one situation with another person. In a very relational way, he says, "I am Yahweh." The Jews saw that as being such a sacred name that they wouldn't even write it. They wouldn't even say it because it was so special. And so whenever they would write it out, they would drop the vowels, and so you got YHWH. But that becomes tedious when you try to refer to this personal name of God. It's a lot like saying, you know, the artist formerly known as, that, you know, now he's just that weird symbol, right? And so they would pronounce the YHWH, and when you pronounce that in Hebrew, it is Jehovah. And so Jehovah, Yahweh, are the same. It is the personal, relational name of God, the name that he chose to reveal himself to Moses in this time. Now, the word Elohim, that name, gets used 30 times in the first two chapters of Genesis and over 2,000 times throughout the rest of Scripture. But the word Jehovah, Yahweh, is used over 7,000 times throughout our Old and New Testament. 700 times in the Psalms alone. This is the personal name of God. And so what does it mean that he reveals his relational name as I am? For one, it means that he is eternally present. I am now and forever. I am here. I exist. I have no beginning and I will have no end. It means that he is present for his people in a personal and relational way. We see in Genesis 2 that God speaks and things, or in Genesis 1 that God speaks and things happen. In Genesis 2, we see God working in creation in a very different way. He is forming, he is breathing, he is planting, he is taking, he is causing, he is bringing. All show that God is working in a very personal way on behalf of his people. Jehovah is present and he loves to be in relationship with his people. And that love is a redeeming love. If you notice in the story of Adam and Eve at the fall of man, it is Jehovah who is named to be walking through the garden seeking Adam and Eve in order to make things right. In Leviticus, which I like to call God's love letter to his people, it is Jehovah that gets used 86 times as he works on a method to bring his people into relationship with him, whereas Elohim is only used once in that whole book. In the story of the ark, Noah's ark and the flood, there's an interesting passage that I think is important to note, where Noah is bringing the animals onto the ark, and in chapter 6, verse 22, it says that Noah did all that Elohim commanded him. But then in chapter 7, verse 5, still with animals, it says that Noah did as Jehovah commanded him. The difference is, in chapter 6, it is the unclean animals. In chapter 7, it is the clean animals, the animals necessary to be in right relationship with God. It is Jehovah who says to his people, I will bring you out. It is Jehovah who says in Isaiah, turn to me and be saved. Trust in the Lord, all the offspring of Israel, and you will be justified. Now, some of you will notice as you read through the scriptures that you will see the word Lord in all caps. You probably know this, but if you don't, that is the personal name of God. That is our translation's way of recognizing this is Yahweh, this is Jehovah. And so take special note anytime you see that, because it is often referring to God in a very relational and personal way. And so, yes, we have this strong God who is able to create things, make things out of nothing, who has unimaginable power and might, but he is also a God who wants to be in relationship with you. So how do we go from acknowledging and worshiping this all-powerful creator to developing a personal relationship with him? Psalm 89 says, blessed are the people who know the festal shout, who walk, O Jehovah, in the light of your face, who exalt in your name all the day, and in your righteousness are exalted. To move from a relationship and a belief in the all-powerful God to a relationship, we must walk in the light of his face. We must exalt in his name and to know the festal shout. And so this morning, as we continue our song, we want us to reflect on the idea that this powerful God also desires to know you. Not only does he want to be known, but he also wants to know you. We have the opportunity to be in relationship with the creator of everything we see. I want you to reflect on that as we sing.
Guide me, O thou great Jehovah.
Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, pilgrim through this barren land. I am weak, but thou art mighty. Hold me with thy powerful hand. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Open now the crystal fountain, whence the healing waters flow. Let the fiery, cloudy pillar lead me all my journey through. Strong deliverer, be thou still my strength and shield. Strong deliverer, be thou still my strength and shield. When I tread the verge of Jordan, bid my anxious fears subside. Bear me through the swelling current, land me safe on Canaan's side. Songs of praises I will ever give to thee. Songs of praises I will ever give to thee.
On Zion's glorious summit,
on Zion's glorious summit stood a numerous host redeemed by blood. They him their king in strength divine. I heard the song and strove to join. I heard the song and strove to join. Hear all who suffered, swore, or flamed for truth or Jesus' lovely name. Shout victory now and hail the Lamb and bow before the great I Am. And bow before the great I Am. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of hosts on high adored, who like me thy praise should sing, O Almighty King. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of hosts on high adored. Holy, holy, holy.
Abide with me.
Abide with me, fast falls eventide. The darkness deepens, Lord, with me abide. When other helpers fail and comforts flee, help of the helpless, O abide with me. I need thy presence every passing hour. What but the grace can foil the tempter's power? like thyself, my guide and stay shall be. Through cloud and sunshine, oh, abide with me. I fear no foe, we thee at hand to bless. Ills have no wake, and tears no bitterness. Where is death's sting? Where grave thy victory? I triumph still if thou abide with me.
So now we come to the third and final for this morning name of God. And it's the name that I believe has the most potential to give us heartburn. It is the name Adonai, which comes from the singular. And if you'll notice, all of the names of God are all plural, reflecting the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the word Adonai is the plural form of the word Adon, which means ruler, master, lord, and owner. And if you're like me, that idea of having a master, a lord, a ruler, or an owner doesn't always sit very well because of what it suggests about who I am in relationship to him. If he is my lord, my ruler, my master, my owner, that means I am his property. I am his servant. I am his slave. We are servants and slaves of righteousness. That idea is difficult for a couple of reasons, and one of which I want to address right now. See, in our world, we have all of this cultural history that informs how we view the word servant or slave. But in the ancient world, it was much more common to think about the master's responsibility to those who were in their household than it was about the status of the servant or the slave. In those days, you could become a servant or a slave by choice. Let's say I couldn't get a job and I needed to provide for my family. I could become a part of someone's household as their servant or slave in order to take care of their needs. Or maybe I was caught doing something, stealing or something else. I could work off my debt by becoming a servant or a slave to a house and then being set free. And so it wasn't all that common for people to find themselves in that position. And that became the Adon's responsibility then to take care of, to provide for the needs of those who were under their care. And so the idea of the Adon or the Adonai had more to do with the responsibility of the master. Now there was a give and take there, right? If I am your master and you are my servant, that means you have to do certain things. You have to abide by the rules of the house and live in a certain way that reflects well on your master. And it was the master's responsibility to care for and take care of those who are under their care. But there's another concept about this idea of our Lord, of God as being our owner, servant, and master that can give us a hard time. I want to talk about that in just a second. The first time this name is applied to God comes in Genesis chapter 15, in verse 1 and 2. In chapter 12 of Genesis, Jehovah is the one who comes to Abram and makes promises. And we probably all could remember those promises. They were that he would become a great nation, he would have many descendants, that he would inherit land, and that his descendants would be a great blessing to all of the world. That happens in chapter 12. In chapter 15, in verse 18, it says that there is a covenant made between God and Abram. But in between that, there are 10 years that take place where not much is happening. Abram has made these great and wonderful and grand promises, but none of them are beginning to come true. Something changes in chapter 15 that moves from this promise being sort of inert and unmoving to a covenant being established to say, now this is firm, this is secure, this is where things are headed. I want you to notice what happens in 15, 1 and 2. And after these things, referring to Lot's rescue and Abram's blessing by Melchizedek, says, the word of Jehovah came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield, and your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me, for I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. Now you might notice that Lord God is not Jehovah Elohim. It is a capital L, lowercase O-R-D. This is the word Adonai. Abram says, Adonai Elohim, Master, Lord, what must I do? What will you give me? Abram is reminding God of his responsibilities, but is also submitting himself fully to the will of God. Abram appeals to Jehovah as Adonai, and once he does, then we get verse 18. On that day, recognizing this aspect of Elohim, of Jehovah, I think is difficult for us, because while I want to believe in the strong and powerful God, and while I want that strong and powerful God to be in relationship with me and to want to know me, I am not so sure about him owning me here. While I would love to know that God, and I would love to have a relationship with that God, I'm not so sure about him meddling in my personal affairs and demanding certain things of me and expecting certain things of me, because what if he calls me somewhere I don't want to go? What if he asks me to do something I'm not sure I know how to do or I'm afraid to do? Well, that is the beautiful thing about calling on him as Adonai, because he has responsibilities. If he calls us somewhere, he will also provide a way for us to do what he wants us to do. You think about Gideon's story in Judges chapter 6. And early on in chapter 6, the people are crying out, and God hears them. And an angel of Jehovah comes, and Gideon, at this time, after hearing what God wants, addresses God as Adonai and asks how these things will come to pass. And Adonai responds, I will be with you. I will be with you. And then in chapter 7, he takes 30,000 and he whittles them down to 300 and does something amazing with them. Adonai is the name that David uses in 2 Samuel chapter 7 when he prays a prayer of gratitude for all that has been done for him, a shepherd boy of no skill or stature that was asked to do something great for God. Adonai is who calls Jeremiah into service, who touches his lips and puts words in his mouth and promises his protection and his presence. In other words, all of these people are calling on Adonai to remember faithfulness and responsibility while also acknowledging surrender and submission. And so when we call on Adonai, we submit ourselves to his authority and his will, trusting he will care for us, provide for us, and lead us to where he wants us to go. The same idea of ownership is what Paul gets at in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within whom you have God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. I'm not so sure that we can really fully experience the fullness of God until we surrender to his reign by calling him Lord, ruler, or master. Jesus puts it probably in its simplest form in Luke chapter 6. He says, why do you say Lord, Lord, which is in Greek Kyrios, which is the Greek equivalent of Adonai? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and yet do not do what I tell you? If you want the benefits and the blessings of knowing the strong Creator, having a relationship with Jehovah, we have to be willing to submit to Adonai. But that's tough, because while we may want a Savior, we're not so sure about a ruler. While I would love for God to get me to heaven, I don't know about his ownership of me here. It's difficult to surrender. It's difficult to let go of what we want. But God says, when you do. And so the question before us this morning as we continue in song is, am I willing? If I want the relationship with the all-powerful God who I call on for my strength and protection, if I want the relational God who wants to know me, am I willing to submit myself? Are we willing to call him Adonai and let our priorities reflect that submission?